dangerous and destructive to society. It is a major theme of our life, have you not noticed? You just look at our pop culture, look at our harmonies and our melodies. If you have half a voice and you can find someone that can put a beat together and some instruments together and you sing about some distantly concept about love, you can become a pretty wealthy person. Love. Have you also noticed how online dating websites have exploded throughout the decades, like Tinder, eHarmony, Zook, so on and so on? There's TV shows, TV reality shows that where people come on national TV to try to search for love. Things like Bachelor, Bachelorette, Farmer's Wife, and so much more. Everyone is seeking love. But what is love? Before I give you the biblical definition of it, would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that you send your Holy Spirit. Help us experience the love that was shown through your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Truth is, we all want love. But where does it come from? I'll tell you where it comes from. It comes from God, whom does not just love, but is love. You can find that in 1 John 4:8. Love is not something that he has, but it is who he is. He's the personification of love. And therefore, he cannot deny himself from loving what he has created in his own image, humanity. And so therefore, God is obsessed over his kids. The supreme love of God has nothing to do with you. Others love you because of you. Others love me because maybe they think I'm funny, as in funny looking. Others love you because of your unique set of quirkiness, but not God. He loves you because he is he. He loves you because he decides to. It is self-generated. It is uncaused. It is unconditional. His constant and consistent level of love depends on his choice to give it. You do not influence the love of God. Just like you can't impact the treeness of a tree, the skyness of the sky, or the rockiness of a rock, nor can you affect the love of God. There is nothing that you can do for him to make you love you anymore, and there's nothing that you can do to make him love you any less. God loves you because he is he. And he desires this loving relationship with all of humanity, and that includes everyone sitting here in this room. Now, God does not just say, I love you to humanity. No, he shows it. He demonstrates it through the life and ministry of a guy named Hosea. Now, who is Hosea? He was a prophet of his time, meaning everything that he said became legit. And he had a reputation. He was respectable until one day he gets one of the most craziest assignments from God, where God comes to him. You can read this in Hosea chapter 1, where God says, Hosea, here's your assignment, son. You go marry and take for yourself an adulterous wife. Imagine Hosea's response. Well, am I hearing it right? Lord, I'm doing a little checklist on Proverbs 31 type of woman, like adulterous wife. What do you mean? Let me rephrase that, son. Go marry a harlot, a promiscuous woman. Go marry a prostitute. What? That's right. And I want you to have kids with her. And Hosea ultimately obeys and goes, all right. And so he marries this prostitute named Gomer, who then cheats on him time and time again. And even though no matter how much he pleads with her, no matter how much he tries to stop her, she continues to leave him and cheat on him. You can read that all in chapter 2. She still runs off to her lovers because her lovers promised that they'll lavish gifts on her. She fails to realize that her good husband has been providing for her all this time. And so she runs off to seek love elsewhere. And Hosea's marriage is a metaphor on how that time Israel, the nation of Israel, was cheating on God with their idols. And the backdrop of this story happens when Israel, everything is peaceful. Through their military exploits, they have gained a lot of land and territory. And so things are going good for Israel, but there's only one thing that was a problem with them, because their search for love seems dysfunctional. The way that they loved and the way that God loved just did not match up. They were putting their love in the wrong things. And when I researched this story, it seems alarmingly exactly like the culture that you and I are currently living in. Who here has ever seen the show You Think You Can Dance? Anybody? All right, there's one, two. Okay, there's a few in the room. Well, I came home one day and I turned on the TV, and what I saw was a couple doing a tango or something. And I was so impressed. The guy and the girl, they were like floating on the ground, like they were floating on crowds. And then the guy spins the girl like a spin top Beyblade. I don't know. She was spinning, and then he goes down and he sweeps her up and then he lifts her and then they pose. And I was astonished. I was clapping. I'm like, yeah, they're going to win this thing hands down. That's what I thought. Until it was the judge's verdict. And a guy in an English accent said, that was absolutely rubbish. And he gave all these other reasons. Your feet, your steps were too wide. Your posture was not good. That was a disgrace. That was disgusting. And I'm like, what? No way. No way. Only one word that could describe that situation of mine. And that word is standards. Standards. Our standards were totally different. Them being a professional and I'm being an amateur, of course, our standards were going to be very different. And let me tell you, why am I telling you this? Because God's standard of love is very different from the world's standard of love. Kim Kardashian. Before she married Kanye, she was with a basketball player named Chris Humphries. And before their interview of their wedding, someone asked Kim, Kim, why are you marrying Chris? And this is what Kim said. Because I love him. I love him with all my heart. And they had a grand wedding in all. It was showcased on national TV. And Kim even came up with her own perfume brand that coincided with that wedding, called Kim Kardashian's Love. They signed the papers, got all that done. But only after 72 days of their marriage, she filed for divorce. And when interviewed again, Kim, why the divorce? This is what Kim said. My loved left, so I had to leave with it. The world has reduced love down to a mere feeling. It's not. But that's how the world thinks. That's why so many couples these days struggle to stay together. I don't love him or her anymore. I don't feel it. The butterflies are all gone. What is left is this churning feeling within my stomach like food poisoning. Pastor Kevin would know what that feels like. But love is not a feeling. The world has also reduced love down to a concept where you can purchase love. Back then, the people of Hosea's time, they thought that love was the pursuit of self-gratisfaction. Like the way that they saw it was, if you are to love, then you are to benefit. Now, there was this really old Jewish rabbi, goes by the name by Abraham Towetsky. I totally butchered his last name. He comments on today's culture. He asked the young man, water, you killed it, you boiled it. Don't tell me that you love fish. You love yourself. You love how the fish tasted good to you. That's why you took it out of its habitat. You killed it, you boiled it, and you ate it. So much of today's culture is fish love. What he means is a selfish type of love where I'm only marrying this girl because she provides for my physical and my emotional needs. And I'm only marrying this guy because he's rich and he can provide for my makeup. And God recognizes all this. And he says, man, my kids, they got it all wrong. they're loving other gods and idols. They're being fooled by them. They're never going to find what they're looking for there. Then, so you know what? I'm going to go there, because if I don't, they're going to continue to go down a path that's going to destroy them. So I'm going to go there to bring them back, because they don't even know what love is anymore. And so he tells Hosea, Hosea, marry yourself a prostitute. And so Hosea does. And they have one kid, they have two kids, and the third kid is not even his, but he still keeps it. And they've been married for a few years now, until one day Hosea wakes up, he looks around the house, and Gomer is not around. How long did he wait? Was it one day, 2 days? We don't know. But until it finally dawns on him, oh, she's gone. She's abandoned the whole family again. She's gone. And this brings us to Hosea chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. This is what it says. Then the Lord said to me, go again, Hosea, go find her. Love this woman who is being loved by another lover right now, who is committing adultery right now. Go find her, Hosea. Go find her. Just like the Lord of Israel, I love her. Now, when it says Israel, it means Israel, but prophetically it speaks about God's love for the whole world. Go find her again. This is like my love for the children of Israel who love other gods and their raisin cakes. In other words, they love the stuff and possession of the world, in which they are pleasing themselves. They're trying to find love and meaning in that, but they're never going to find it. So you go find her, Hosea. Go find her. Now, Judah Smith, an American preacher who really inspired this message, he comments on this whole process as a heart-wrenching one. As you go looking for your wife who was a former prostitute who's now back into prostitution, where do you go looking for her, friends? How messy would have that search been? How painful would that be, that pursuit, knowing that she's cheating on him at this very moment? As he walked through those streets where everyone tells you, you don't go towards those neighborhoods. That's the red light district. That's where all the thugs hang out. But maybe for Hosea, throughout the years, this has become a norm. Why? Because so many times Gomer has cheated on him, and he knew exactly where to find her. And his reputation would have been tarnished. It would have been gone. There would have been a lot of mocking. There would have been a lot of whispering and gossip throughout the city, because after all, many of those men there would have been Gomer's customers. But this time around, something has changed. As we look in verse 2, because this time around, Hosea would have to purchase her, would have to purchase Gomer, meaning that Gomer is not having any more freedom. She's not having fun anymore. She's not making side money. She's found herself in slavery and in captivity. And this is what verse 2 says. So I bought her. I bought her for myself, 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and lethek of barley. He purchased her. Wait. Hang on a minute, Hosea. She's your wife legally. She belongs to you. You already possess her. What would that scene would have been like? I could only speculate that's how the scene would have unfolded. As he goes through those red light district, going to building, hey, have you seen Goma? I'm here to bring her home. She hasn't been home for a few days. I don't know where she's been. And he's looking around street to street, corner to corner, until he finally gets some lead where someone says, oh, I've seen her. She went to that new establishment over there. And as he goes there, what are the chances that he finds his wife on a stage, chained, shackled on a pedestal, beaten, mocked, and bruised, in a mess? What are the chances that he finds his wife in that condition? And I wonder if he would have tried to pace through his way through the crowd. That's my wife. That's my wife. I'm here to bring her home. And the slave owner would say, no, you ain't. But she's my wife. No, she's not. She belongs to us. This, I don't care who you think she is, but this is her price. But what's her price? What's the price? Now, historians tell us that the price of an average slave is 30 silver, but as a pastor, Hosea does not have that much. I can just imagine him running straight home, rummaging through every nook and cranny of his house to find every single coin. He is selling every possession that he has, but he only comes up with 15 pieces of silver. And so he would have knocked down his storehouse, bring out the 5 bundles of barley. This bundle was meant to last him and his family for until the next harvest time. And he brings everything that he could gather together, and he goes back to that establishment and he says, "Sir, I only have 15 pieces of silver, but all this other stuff here should be another 15, right? That's 30 pieces of silver, right? Can I have her back?" And what Hosea does is he pays for what is already his. He pays for what is already his. And I hope you know that Hosea is a picture of God, and you and I are a picture of Gomer. The Bible says that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Therefore, mankind is the unique possession of the Creator God. Yet 2,000 years ago, he pays a dear price. He pays for what is already his. How much? Hosea gets the money and redeems Gomer. Now, what would that exchange like? If you were Gomer, if you found your husband fighting through the crowd, wanting to purchase you, going back home to gather everything that they have and to come and to bring you back home. How would you be feeling? If you were Gomer right now, if it was me, I would feel like he's found me. I don't want him to see me like this. I deserve this. What is he doing? He still wants to buy me, but I left him and the whole family. I left our 3 kids. I deserve this. I'm filthy. I've done wrong. I've sinned to him so many times. What is he doing? That's all the life savings that we have. What is he doing? As she would have looked into her husband's eyes, they weren't eyes full of wrath, but the eyes were full of tenderness and of love. Other men sought to buy her, to use her, but Hosea sought to redeem her, to heal her. Let's see what he says in verse 3. "You are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man. I will live with you. In other words, I forgive you. You stay with me now. I'm going to be the same towards you." So what is love? The core of love biblically is an act of pursuit. When you love someone, you pursue them and you continue to do so. I'm a Gomer. You're a Gomer. And Jesus, our Lord, he is on the pursuit. He is on the chase. No matter how far you think you've gone, no matter what you think you've done, he still loves you and will go after you. When the gospel dawns on you, you will realize that you are infinitely lost, but at the same time, you are infinitely valued and infinitely loved. Religion will tell you you need to fix yourself up. You need to be clean. You need to be holier. You need to be smarter. You need to be better. You need to work for it. You need to improve yourself. Maybe, maybe then God will love you. But our gospel sings a different tune because his love is extravagant, it is excessive, it is prodigal, it is sacrificial, it is unconditional. God doesn't want a better you or an improved you. No, he just wants you. And I'm talking to you. You who've been straying away from God, you who feel so distant away from God, you've been running away from him all these years. I want to tell you that he wants you home. And I'm also talking to you, you who may not have entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ just yet. You may not know much about him at all, but I want to tell you that his love for you is real. What was the cost? Hosea paid with money, but Christ paid the cost by giving up himself. He was then the one that became chained, shackled, and naked, beaten, mocked and scorned. As the Romans whipped him, as they drove nails to his hands and his feet, lifting him up into the air for all to see, as they shove a crown of thorns upon his brow, as the Lord hangs there and he bleeds. We know that in the Old Testament, blood means life. And upon that rugged cross, Christ shed his blood. And the Bible says, for without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. When you take away the blood, you take away the life. So what was Christ doing on the cross for you? You ready? He was giving you his life. For you to be forgiven, for you to have new life, for you to have eternal life, for you to have life to the full. Well, we were the ones that deserved the cross. Well, we were the ones that deserved death. We deserved judgment. We deserved hell. But our God, who so loved us, took our place. And that, my friends, that's the gospel. So what is love? I say, look to the cross. Because of my affair, it has brought about my very despair. Oh, the sins I've accumulated, it's something I cannot bear. But despite my lack of loyalty, Christ treats me as royalty. When I was lost, Christ paid the cost. There was nothing that I could bring, but all I could do was cling to my King of Kings. And under his loving wings, death has lost its sting. And to that, my soul shall sing. So let's be uplifting, and I'll invite the band to come up and let's respond in worship. God bless you, church.